I wanted to share tonight a thought concerning prayer. The concept of our emotions and God's word. Sometimes those things work together for us, sometimes they don't. Matthew 7, 24 and 25, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," Jesus said, "and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Dare I say that emotions are not a rock? A house built on those things wash away pretty easily. Emotions, the world thinks of love and all of this as emotions. But emotions actually follow our decisions. When I was various times in my life being trained as a salesman, it never really took, but as I was being trained, one of the things they said was, "Act enthusiastic and you'll be enthusiastic." And I've often thought about that because it's true. Talking to people about loving their mate or falling in love and that type of thing, there's this attitude that you just kind of walk down the street and wait for lightning to strike and suddenly, ding, hey, I'm in love with that person. And the idea that people have today is that I fell in love and you know what happened? I just fell out of love. So that's the excuse for anything. Love is a decision. And a couple came to me years ago and said, well, we just don't love each other anymore. We've been to a secular counselor and they said, well, probably you ought to just get a divorce. I said, well, I'm really glad that you didn't take his advice. You came to me because this isn't a serious problem at all. They looked at each other and looked at me. I said, all you need to do is to do the loving thing. Act in a loving way. And all the feelings of love will come back. It's a fact that the emotions ought to, and in fact do, follow the decisions you make about your life. Success and emotion. Some people try prayer and end up disillusioned. It didn't work. Disappointment shipwrecks people's prayer life. When we allow our emotions to rule our lives, we're always subject to shipwreck. Prayer, by the way, isn't something you're supposed to try, see if it works, right? You are to decide to pray. So depend on God's word, not emotion. How we feel has nothing to do with the conditions of answered prayer. The conditions are, number one, pray in Jesus' name, following his character. Two, pray in God's will. Sometimes we won't know that until after we get the prayer answered or not. And three, pray in faith, believing that God can, if he chooses to, will answer that prayer. Spurgeon, of course, one of my favorite people, said we should pray when we are in a praying mood, for it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. We should pray when we're not in a praying mood because it would be dangerous to remain in so unhealthy a condition. It's not about what you feel, you see. Let the emotions follow. It's a natural but wrong thing to think that God's answers are linked to our feelings. We hear this, you know, about you have to pray through, you have to pray enough, you have to pray hard, you have to do all this kind of stuff. When we feel religious, we feel burdened, we imagine that our requests somehow are rated urgent and come before God with priority mail. When we feel discouraged or unscriptural, we mutter a feeble prayer and doubt that God hears it. We feel that our emotional state affects how God evaluates and answers our prayers. That's not true. It's not wrong or out of place to pray with strong feelings. You remember Hannah? She was praying silently, but was so animated in her prayer, the priest, Eli, who was used to seeing drunk people, namely his sons, I think, said, "Are you drunk?" She said, "No." The psalmists, Jeremiah, Christ himself, and Paul. Christ, Hebrews says, he praying with strong crying and tears. And Paul prayed with deep, deep feeling. We should pray with deep feeling, but God's choice for answering prayer is based upon what is right or wrong. He knows these things. This isn't a misty area with him. He knows what would be right ultimately. He knows what would be right for you personally. He knows what would be right for you in the mix with your family, with your friends, with your community, with your state, with your country. So he knows that whole thing. And so to answer your prayer in exactly the time that he chooses, he'll do it the right way. So, however you feel, learn to pray according to God's conditions. So follow his word and make your emotions follow behind. Remember Jeremiah 17:9. You know, about as close to religious talk you hear anymore is follow your heart. But Jeremiah, it was revealed to him, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know what our heart is doing, much less whether it's right or wrong. Following the heart, probably one of the worst pieces of advice you can find. Devotion and commitment. We're not talking here about religious feeling, but devotion, being devoted and being committed to God. Resolved that all men should live for the glory of God. Resolved second, that whether others do or not, I will. Jonathan Edwards. Strong man. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. See, what others do, that's up to them. What I choose to do, you know, Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the choice. God is looking for men and women with committed hearts, men and women who earnestly desire to know Christ intimately and who follow him diligently. You can be such a person. Such people open themselves to God's teaching and God's empowering. God rewards them with a liberty and an effectiveness in life and in prayer that others seldom imagine. Remember that it was the challenge that stirred Dwight L. Moody to become what he became, one of the most well-known and well-received evangelist the world's ever seen. When somebody said to him, "The world is yet to be seen, what would happen with a man that dedicated himself completely to God?" And he said, "Well, you know, I might not be the smartest man, I might not be the strongest man, might not be the wealthiest man, but I can be dedicated. That's available to each one of us." 2 Chronicles 16:9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." He's looking for the heart that he can bless. Then realize that Christ desires our fellowship. You can hear him and his love words, Song of Solomon 2:14. O my dove, that are in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. He likes the way you look. He says, let's have that fellowship. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This is fellowship. There in the Eastern things, the idea of eating with people is basic to the concept of fellowship. Sort of with Baptists too, I think, but looking forward to Sunday and the special meal. Jesus knocks on your heart's door and seeks your fellowship. If you open the door, that's your choice. He's happy to have intimate fellowship with you. But what does it take? Well, unreserved commitment. Not hesitant, not partial, but unreserved. Remember when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, he asked two questions. First, he asked, who art thou, Lord? Then when that was settled, that the one speaking was Jesus Christ, that he had been trying to stamp out, you know, he asked the second question, Lord, Master, what will thou have me to do? Within bounds, of course. No. Within reason. Fitting my station. No. Just what? What wilt thou have me to do? This is the question of the totally surrendered soul. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, who had but one goal in life, to spread the gospel of Christ. I mean, but Paul, if you go there, you'll die. He says, yeah. But maybe before I die, people will get saved. We see his goal here in Philippians 3, 7 to 10 and 13 to 14. Listen to his heart. But what things were gain to me, profitable, those I counted loss for Christ. That was getting in the way of Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung. It's not like I'm worrying about what I lost. It's just trash. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, not of law, but by faith, not the Old Testament, the New Testament, New Covenant, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, failures, successes, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the heart of one who is fully committed to Christ. All the rest, he says, just secondary, can be discarded. So, such a dedication molded him. Such a dedication will mold us as well. It will focus our prayer life around Jesus Christ, who is, in fact, the central figure of all God's purposes. Think about single-minded devotion. God called David a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will, in Acts 13:22. Here's a question. What is it like to have a heart like God? What is it to will to do all of God's will? What does that mean? What does that mean for you? David expressed his heart in Psalm 27. Let's look at verses 4 and 8. Here's what he says. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, so that I'll have it easy, so that I'll have riches. No, he says, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. He says, you ask me to seek your face? I'm all for it. Let me tell you about a man, Count Zinzendorf. That's a fun thing to say. Talk to somebody about Count Zinzendorf of Germany. He was born into wealth and privilege, but evidently a strong Christian training. At age 4, he said to God, be thou mine, and I will be thine. Age 4. At age 10, he proclaimed of Christ, I have one passion. It is he, and he alone. Strong dedication for a 10-year-old. He actually did forsake all, centered his life on the risen Christ. God used him to launch the Moravian missionary movement in the early 1700s. I love reading about these Moravian missionaries. Nothing would stop them. I've told you before, but the thing that touched me deeply was two Moravian missionaries standing outside a leper colony saying, one said to the other, they have no gospel witness in there, and they're surely dying. And the other one said, if you go in there, you cannot come back out. And the other said, I know. And side by side, they went in to establish a ministry from which they could never leave. What is life if I can't give it for the Lord? This movement sent dedicated missionaries around the world, including America, in the 1700s. One out of every 92 Moravians went out as a missionary. That's a pretty strong ratio. Thousands were saved, including John Wesley of England. Single-minded devotion is different from just working hard for God. Devotion is being devoted. Working hard could have lots of different motives. When the rushing hours leave us no time to dwell on the lover of our soul, we have lost our devotion. In the early church, they had a problem with those who thought martyrdom would ensure their salvation. Get myself burned at the stake as a Christian. Glory is mine. I remember reading some of the early works telling people, no, it doesn't work like that. You might be burned in a fire only to find yourself in a fire forever. They wanted to burn with zeal, but not with love. Today, almost the opposite. Some today want to bask in love with no evidence of zeal. Paul was talking to the Galatians about the zealous Judaizers wanting to make them turn into Jews. And he said, now, nothing wrong with zeal. It's good to be zealous of the things that are true. But these are zealous for the wrong things. God seeks for men and women with both love and zeal. a devotion that drives you, a love that upholds you. They're the ones who say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ." Some have looked around in our world and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" You can almost hear the echo. God asks, "Where is the Elijah of the Lord God?" Let's bow for prayer. Father, we recognize that we can get swept up in our emotions, and it's a deceitful and often a wicked thing that leads us astray. We're not trying to pray tonight with heavy emotion. We're simply asking, setting before you the desires of our heart, our requests laid before you, knowing that you are wiser than we, how they should be answered, if they should be answered, and when. And so we lay it before your divine will, your power that knows no limit. And we do so not unemotionally, but not, we don't do it thinking that our emotion somehow is going to trigger the thing. Rather, Father, we want to have the choice of being committed, the heart desire that is truly devoted, and find that when our life is dedicated, then your will and our will begin to merge. For me to live is Christ, and our prayer becomes that which you want. And our prayer life then becomes very successful. Guide and direct us tonight, that as we think about prayer, we commit ourselves to walking your path, to becoming like Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name.